This evening we're going to come to a section in Philippians chapter 2, which begins with the word therefore. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Let me turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We've just sung about it. And when we come to the word therefore in the Bible, you might know that when you come across that word therefore, you're meant to ask, what is it there for? Why is this word therefore where it is? And usually the answer is that it's pointing you back to something that has already been explained. That what is going to be said, an exhortation to move on, is going to be based on what has just been said. And that's the case in the verses that we're looking at tonight. If we look back to chapter 1 and verse 27, we see that the Apostle Paul begins a section in his letter to the Philippians. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live a life that fits the gospel. Live a life that's in line with the gospel. And then the Apostle Paul picks up that great theme, the call to holiness, the call to holy living, the call to be more like Jesus Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, he says. And then to illustrate that call, he describes the humiliation of Jesus Christ, his coming down from glory into this world, not to be served, but to serve. Jesus Christ, who came to give his life for ransom for many, that now God has therefore highly exalted him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, a mind of humble, obedient service, even enduring the death of the cross. That obedience of Jesus Christ now means he's been given a name which is above every name, now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus Christ rules the world by his word and spirit. Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess him Lord. Therefore, in the light of all that he said, Paul says, how are we to live now as Christians? Well, we are to live in the light of the humble service of Jesus Christ. Live in the light of the fact that in that humble service now Jesus has been highly exalted. He's our Saviour King. And then in a shocking way, Paul says, therefore, in the light of who Jesus is, what he's accomplished, God has now exalted him. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, therefore now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now there's something that catches our attention there, because that's an unusual way for Paul to speak. This is a very important passage in the Bible about what is called sanctification. The word that's used to describe Christians growing in maturity as believers. And the New Testament talks about that sanctification, growing in holiness, becoming more like Jesus Christ. The New Testament talks about that in lots of different ways. And it's important for us to see something of what the Bible says about that if we're going to understand what Paul is driving at here in Philippians chapter 2. For instance, the New Testament talks about sanctification, growing in Christian maturity, as becoming more Christ-like, imitating Jesus, following Jesus. The New Testament uses pictures such as develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life. The Bible talks about having the law of God written on your heart. The Ten Commandments, not just written up on a church wall somewhere. But if you're a Christian, the truth of the Ten Commandments as a rule of life written in your heart, written deep down in your heart by the Spirit. And now that means that from the heart, that law of God which has been written on your heart by the Holy Spirit, God implants a desire to live that out in Christian maturity, Christ-likeness, growing in grace, sanctification. The New Testament even talks about sanctification in terms of being reshaped by God. In Genesis chapter 1, we are told God made male and female, Adam and Eve, in his image. Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We bear the image of God in the original creation. But because of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God, what has happened to that image? Well, that image has not been completely lost, but it's been marred. It hasn't been erased totally, but it has been effaced, marred, spoilt. In sanctification, then, what is God doing? He's addressing that marred image. It's being healed, restored. What we were meant to be, as God intended us to be, in fellowship with him. So when Paul is talking about salvation in Philippians, he's speaking about aspects of salvation where God accepts us, where God adopts us, brings us into his family. And now he's going to speak about God changing us. So let's think about those for a few moments. He's spoken about God accepting us in Christ. God accepts us. He pardons us. He forgives us. He accepts us as righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Not because we are righteous by nature, because by nature we are sinners. But because Jesus is righteous and our faith is in him, his righteousness is put to our account. It's imputed to us. By faith, we are declared not guilty, justified, accepted by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Paul speaks of God accepting us. Theologians call that justification. It's a precious truth that God accepts us not because of something we have done, not because we deserve to be accepted, not because we've done enough good deeds to outweigh our bad deeds, but he accepts us through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. In Christ alone our hope is found. So when a person is saved, God's work of salvation is begun in that person. God begins a good work. And that person is fully accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. God accepts us through faith in Jesus. Paul also speaks in this letter about God adopts us. Yes, God accepts us, but he also adopts us. He welcomes us into his family. He makes us sons and daughters of God, his children. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God calling us no longer those who are cast out as enemies, but those who are now accepted as friends. And he gives us all the privileges of the children of God. He adopts us. God does those things. We contribute nothing to our salvation. We bring nothing but our sin. These are acts of God's free grace. He accepts us. He pardons us, cleanses us, forgives us, adopts us into his family. It's all by grace. But Paul is saying in the verses we're looking at tonight, that's not all God does. He accepts us. He adopts us. But he also changes us. That we'd be pardoned for our sin, welcomed into his family, and then God begins a work where we are being changed by the God of salvation, the God who is in the business of eradicating sin. A work that's never finished in us in this life, but will be completed in glory. So yes, we wrestle with sin until the very last breath in this world. But Paul is saying God is at work in his children. Actively at work, powerfully at work, sovereignly at work. There's this change going on, an increasing dying to sin, an increasing likeness to Jesus Christ, an increasing maturing in the faith, where to grow as children, as Christians, Paul says. That we wouldn't remain babies drinking just milk, those elementary basic truths of the Bible, but grow, mature. Eat strong meat like adults, solid biblical truth that stretches the mind and the heart and changes the life. It's what theologians call sanctification. God accepts us. God adopts us. But if you're a Christian, God changes you. He transforms you. He sanctifies you. So when the Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, we need to be crystal clear about what that means and about what that doesn't mean. What is Paul saying when he says, work out your own salvation? He's not saying you save yourself by your good works. He's not saying you justify yourself by your own efforts. He's not saying that you provide your own basis for God to accept you by self-will and self-effort. Clearly, Paul is not saying that. The whole context of the Apostle Paul's teaching here, he's not teaching how a person can be converted. He's not saying how somebody can be justified. He's not talking about how you're accepted before God. That's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But he is talking about Christian maturity. He is talking about that Christians should grow in holiness. He's exhorting people who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're already trusting in him, to grow, to mature, sanctification. So Paul is not teaching faith plus works for salvation. He's not saying mostly Jesus Christ, but a little of your own efforts will save you. No, wholly trusting in Jesus alone for acceptance before God. But he is saying to those who have been accepted and adopted by God, grow in grace, strive for holiness. Paul is not talking here about how to be converted, how to be saved. He's exhorting believers to grow, to be more like Jesus. Pursue holiness because God is at work in us, says Paul. Be actively involved. Pursue holiness. Paul is promoting a holy desire in believers to be more Christ-like. In other words, Philippians 2, 12 and 13 is an encouragement. He's saying, live a life considering the humble, obedient service of Jesus Christ, displayed in his coming down into this world, being found in appearance as a man, humbling himself, being obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's an encouragement that Paul is giving us. He's saying you can make progress now in driving sin out of your life. You're accepted by God. He's adopted you into your family. God is at work in you. God has accepted you in Christ. God has brought you into his family. Therefore, now real change is possible. It's encouraging news because Christians often wrestle with this reality. You wrestle with reality. Lord, we know you've accepted us. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done. We're accepted through faith in Jesus Christ. You've forgiven us, you've adopted us. But Lord, there's this problem. There's this sin problem that still has a hold on us. What about this ongoing, this remaining sin problem? Some well-meaning teachers come along and they say something like this. They say, Christian, don't worry about that. Don't worry about your sin problem. God accepts you. There's no change necessary. Now, there are big problems with that. One problem is that it's not a biblical answer. Scripture says repeatedly that change is possible and change is an essential part of what God does in the work of salvation. He saves and he sanctifies. Change is not optional. Read Romans 6, Ephesians 2, 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 Peter 4, Galatians chapter 5. Over and over again, the Bible stresses change does matter. God is at work in the business of transforming the life of a believer. That doesn't contribute to justification. It doesn't contribute to our acceptance before God. It doesn't contribute to our adoption. But it's part of the work of God by the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. It's sanctification. And the second reason why that idea, don't worry about it, doesn't work, is because when the Christian deep down thinks about this, just saying, don't worry about it, doesn't satisfy the deep questions of the heart. Listen to the Apostle Paul addressing those questions of the heart in Romans chapter 7. We struggle with ongoing sin. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells with me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See Paul's struggle. He's saying there's this ongoing sin problem. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul is saying, Lord, how can it be? You've saved me with such a great salvation, but I continue to do what I do not want to do. And I also continue not doing what I wish I was doing. I've got this ongoing struggle with sin, Paul is saying. Lord, help me. Which is why we need this message from Philippians 2 as a helpful and encouraging and practical dimension to this ongoing issue in the life of the Christian. Christians have the possibility now of change because of what God does. So the first thing Paul says in this passage is, continue to obey. Not now that I'm present with you, says Paul, even though I'm absent, continue to obey. So Paul is not like a coach pointing to his team and saying, you're getting this wrong. Stop. Do it the way I told you to do it because you're doing it the wrong way. Paul is saying, you've got it. You're doing what you should be doing. Keep on doing it. Keep it up. He's encouraging them. He's encouraging us. He says that they obeyed apostolic teaching, not only when he was there with them, but they continued to obey apostolic teaching when he was not there with them. So keep going, he says. Keep it up. Now, why is it important for us to learn that? It's because he's teaching the Apostle Paul is teaching them and he's teaching us that as he commends the Philippians for their obedience, he's showing that obedience is a natural, vital, and necessary part of the Christian life. There are some people who will say to you that we shouldn't talk about obedience. That if we talk about obedience to God, then we don't understand grace. Obedience to the apostolic teaching, obedience to the Ten Commandments. Some say, oh, that's for legalists. Well, that thought never entered the mind of the Apostle Paul. He's commending these Philippians. He's saying, you've kept on obeying. Even then, when I'm not physically there with you, you've kept going. You've kept obeying. He's showing that obedience is a natural, vital, essential part of the Christian life. Because there are some people, they get the heebie-jeebies. They get very nervous when you start talking about duty and obedience and must and ought and command. Their logic is, if we've been accepted by God apart from our doing, therefore our doing doesn't matter. But the Apostle Paul says, no. You've been accepted by God apart from your doing. Now, therefore, out of thankfulness to God, thankfulness for God's grace in his at work in your life and by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, respond to that grace by a life of holiness. So the first exhortation is continue to obey. This is a different logic that the Apostle Paul uses. The principle he's teaching is obedience is a natural, it's a vital, it's an essential part of the Christian life. Continue to obey. Secondly, work out your own salvation. Now that first sounds rather shocking. Work out your own salvation. Let's be clear again. Paul is not talking about justification, how you're accepted before God. He's saying, talking about sanctification. Be active, he's saying, in pursuing holiness in the Christian life. We are not passive, growing in grace. Paul calls the Christians in this letter, for example, to Christian unity. He's saying to them, unity does not just happen. God has united us in Christ, united us to one another. But if we're going to express and experience that unity, we're going to have to do something. Put aside selfish ambition. Put aside conceit. Esteem others better than ourselves. Look out for the interests of others. Why does Paul exhort that? Well, because we are still prone to sin. We're still prone to hurt one another's feelings. We're still prone to let one another down. Failures in love do genuinely wound fellowship. And the answer is in the mind of Christ. Humility, repentance, restoration. That unity is not going to happen just automatically, says Paul. If we think it's going to happen automatically, that's a pipe dream. It involves us in partnership with Jesus Christ promoting that unity. So the Apostle Paul is saying, be active in living the Christian life. The Christian life is not just sitting back, putting your feet up. There's this commitment, an active commitment to growing in grace. And that commitment is going to be necessary if God is going to express in you all that God has done for you in Christ. So continue to work. Work out your own salvation. Continue to obey. Work out your own salvation. Thirdly, promote holiness with humility. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Promote holiness in reverent awe, in humility before God, because God is at work in the lives of his people. When you find yourself wanting to do something that the Bible tells you to do, what are you seeing? You are seeing evidence that the living God who made heaven and earth is at work in you. Before you became a Christian, you didn't want to do those things. But now there's a new desire that causes us to tremble before Almighty God. God is at work. When you see a desire to follow what the Bible says, that's evidence that that God is at work in you, says Paul. And that produces a holy fear. He goes on to say, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So every time you want to do something that the Bible tells you to do, every time you don't want to do something that the Bible tells you not to do, that's an evidence that God is at work in you. It causes us to tremble. Lord, you're working in my heart. You're changing me. The awesome, mighty, eternal God is at work. Paul says that means we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to obey, work out your own salvation, promote holiness with humility, and fourthly and finally, because God is at work. Christians sometimes struggle with this. They don't understand how this works. Some think something like this. If we are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God forgives us, God saves us, and then living the Christian life, we're all on our own. Some overbalance that way. Some overbalance the other way, saying, if God has saved us, he's at work changing us, so we don't have to do anything. So some say, it's all down to us, we've got to do everything. Some say, it's all down to God, we've got to do nothing. The Apostle Paul corrects both. He says, thank God that God does not say, now that you're forgiven, it's over to you. You're on your own. You must just do everything by your own power. No, God does not say that. We can all testify tonight. It's impossible to pursue holiness without the powerful help of God. God, the Holy Spirit at work. But we also learn from this passage that God's work in us should not lead us to say, well, that means we do nothing. Let go and let God. Feet up, do nothing. No, that's not the gospel logic either. The logic of salvation and sanctification says, if God has begun a good work in you, he will bring it to completion, so God is at work. Therefore now, grow in grace, and that means you cooperate everywhere in the Christian life where God is at work in you. Grow in grace. And that's all over the New Testament. God at work in us for our growth in godliness. And we are to grow in grace precisely because God is at work. But that's not a passive response. It's an active response. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So let me point you to another passage for a moment that stresses this. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should have boast. So Paul couldn't be clearer. Your good works do not contribute one iota to your acceptance before God. They do not contribute one iota to you being justified. They don't contribute at all to you being forgiven and pardoned and cleansed. But then what does Paul go on to say? Not of works for salvation, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Has Paul forgotten what he said in verses 8 and 9 by saying works contribute nothing to salvation? How come he then turns around and says God created us in Christ Jesus for good works? Is Paul contradicting himself? Well, no, he's not contradicting himself. On what side are those good works? On what side of our acceptance before God? They're not on the side before acceptance by God. Paul doesn't say, do good works and then God will accept you. No. They come after acceptance by God. God doesn't save us by our good works, but he does save us for good works. So you see the importance of where that lies. Not before, but after. He doesn't save us by good works, but he does save us for good works. So God didn't save us because we started to do good works. Our lives change after salvation because God has saved us, is now at work in us by the Holy Spirit, and therefore now that work of change begins. Now it's very important we get that clear. It's repeated over and over again in the New Testament. It's repeated here in Philippians 2. It's repeated again in Hebrews. Let me give you the benediction towards the end of the book of Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. God has saved you, he says. He's given you a shepherd as your saviour. The great shepherd who laid down his life and shed his blood at the cross. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. God is doing something. God is at work in you. Therefore, you now are being changed and doing good works that are well-pleasing in God's sight. God is at work. God is equipping you. God is at work in you. He's enabling you. You now do good works, says Paul. Now does the book of Hebrews say the same thing? It's exactly the same trajectory. God at work in us for our godliness. And it's precisely because God is at work in us, change is possible, and we grow in grace. So the sovereignty of God in salvation and in sanctification is not a permission to be lazy and say, God is sovereign, we do nothing. No, it's a reason for gospel hope. We do nothing to save ourselves. But in the work of God by his Spirit in changing us, we cooperate with God and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because the sovereignty of God means change is now possible. It doesn't make us passive. Growth in godliness, the work of God by his grace, by the Spirit. Because God is at work in us by his Spirit, we now cooperate with that grace. And that gospel effort of change is not wasted, because God is at work. And because God is at work, that gives us reason to hope. Change is possible. So Paul is saying, Christian, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you. God is at work in you. God is at work in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. So thank God he accepts us by faith in Jesus Christ. He adopts us into his family and he changes us. And change is possible. God is at work. So let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. We thank you tonight for your word, and we pray that by the Holy Spirit you'll give us reason to be thankful for that glorious good news of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. God has accepted us in his Son by faith alone in Christ alone. We're accepted before God. God has adopted us into his family, brought us out of darkness and unbelief, that now as the sons and daughters of God, your Spirit witnesses with ours that we are born of God. And Lord, we thank you that you're at work in us. Change is now possible. Give us holy desires after Christ-likeness, growth in grace, sanctification, death to sin, life in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that wonderful work that you've accomplished by your Son. And we pray that by the work of the Holy Spirit, you will continue that work of change from glory into glory. Till one day in eternal glory, sin, our worst enemy before, will vex our eyes and ears no more. We give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Wesley has written a hymn for us to sing as our last hymn. Son of God, if your free grace again has raised me up, called me still to seek your face and give me back my hope. Still your timely help afford. Give still now help. All your loving kindness show. Keep me, gracious Lord, and never let me go. So we'll stand to sing this as our closing hymn.
Call me still to seek your
Let's stand as we hear the benediction from the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.